Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves it about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruits with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is God's word.
All right. Good morning, church. Most of you know me, but for those who don't, my name is Zeke, and I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at CPE. And hey, I'm really excited for this new sermon series that we're going to be starting today. We've called it Thank God It's Monday, because for most of us, Monday is not a very ideal day. And the reason that we decided to do this topic was that so much of our lives involve working. Working, working, working. Yet when I've gone around and asked everyone what they thought of work, why we do it, what the goals are, what one should look for in a good job, well, I found there were so many different answers. And really, there were probably more questions than answers. And I'm not going to pretend that by the end of this series, we're going to answer everything. We're not going to answer everything perfectly. But what I do hope is that by the end of 10 weeks, if we're able to provide at least just a little bit of clarity, or at least get you rethinking about how you view work, why you do work, then I think we'd be pretty happy with that. But to start, let me tell you a story. So back when I worked in the city, in the CBD, I used to like taking lunch late. Like this is 2 or 3 p.m. And the reason was it was a bit more quiet. So at 12 o'clock, everyone would go out of the office for lunch. It was nice and quiet. And by the time they all came back in, I'd go out for lunch, so it was quiet outside. And on this day, I decided to go down to the Botanic Gardens to have lunch because it was nice and sunny. So I wandered my way down, picked a nice bench to sit down, and there's not much to do in the gardens. I looked around. People watch, of course. That's what you do when you're in the park. Oh, 20 meters away on the left. Who's over there? Is that a mum? I think it's a mum. I don't know. Maybe 2 or 3 year old. She's trying to wrangle. She's trying to have lunch on a picnic mat, I think. I think she's holding a sandwich. Oh, yep. Young fella's just got up and run away towards the river. Classic. Okay. Oh, yeah. What else is there on the right? Looks like a council worker. I think he's digging a hole. There's a pile of dirt next to him. But he looks like he's doing a bit more leaning than digging. Classic council worker, eh? Must be nice to work outside, get a salary increase every year. Oh, geez, who was that? Whoa, that was a bit close. Who goes running at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when it's the hottest time of the day? Doesn't this guy need to work? There goes my quiet lunch. Old mate just has to choose to sit down next to me. Of all the benches in the park. And he's got a funny collar. He must be a priest. I mean, how much admin is there really to even do at church, eh? Get a real job. What was your reaction as I told that story? Maybe you think I'm a bit judgmental, a bit hypocritical. I'm a church worker myself now. But I agree. And even though I made all of that up just now, I really wouldn't put it past myself to think many of those thoughts. Because as I reflect on this topic of work and what it means to us, I get the sense that we as a society, we place a lot of value and worth on what a person does with their time. We have so many experts write self-help books about how to get the best out of your life, how to get the best out of your day, how to create order in chaos, how to live a life of peace. But even as I went through these things myself, I found that there was so little consistency, so little reason to convince myself that what this person wrote was right. It was probably right until the next best answer comes along. So as we go through this series, we're going to be exploring a lot of these sort of questions about work and particular aspects about work, like balance, work-life balance, money. Do I have a calling? All of that good stuff that comes up when we talk about work. But today, we'll just take a bit of a helicopter ride over the topic as a whole. And I admit, as I prepared this sermon, I really struggled to put it together. Because as I started writing, it exposed how my thinking was so limited and how little I really understood of what God says and what the Bible says about work. And it became apparent, more and more apparent to me, that one of the main reasons that you and I so desperately need to understand what the Bible says about work, why I need to understand what the Bible says about work, is that because unless you understand what work is in accordance to the Bible, you'll never find rest. That's the irony of it. You see, there's a kind of work that arises from rest, and on the other hand, there's a kind of work that's restless work. It's one or the other. But what does the Bible say? Let's have a look at it, our first point. We were created to work. So open up your Bibles again, and let's look at Genesis 1. I'll be jumping a little bit, but I'll let you know how we go. So Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Over the next 6 days, God brings form to a world that was formless. He fills the void, he makes light, he separates it from darkness, he separates water from the heavens and sea from the land. He fills heavens with light, the skies with birds, the sea with fish, the dry land with plants and animals. And come with me to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And down to verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, chapter 2. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. He blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What do we notice here? There's a few things to unpack. First, God is a worker. From the very, very beginning, before day one, God worked. In creating the heavens and the earth, he worked. And if we look back at the end of each paragraph of each day in chapter 1, like in verse 10, God saw that it was good. Here we see that God would do his work, and then he would look on it and enjoy it. There was dignity in his work. We'll come back to this. Second, humans are made in God's image. Verse 26. Just as when you paint the Eiffel Tower, you're trying to make an image of the actual Eiffel Tower. So when God made us, we're also made in his image. So if that's the case, that God's a worker from day one, that means made in his image, we are workers too. Right from the get-go, God entrusts man to work as well. If we look at verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, God blessed them being humans and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue us, rule over the fish and the birds and the sky and every living creature." And verse 29, he said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." Then over in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. You see, right from the beginning, work is something that we do. Work is not something that we do to live, it's something that we live to do. And work was not a result of sin. It came before sin. Sin only makes work more difficult. Caring for the garden as God made it was designed to be pleasant and rewarding. Just like God who enjoyed his work, we also enjoy our work when we do it. Which makes so much sense because when you think of it, we love to create things too. Just like God who created the world, in however small a way, we also love to invent, to build, to organize, to bring order to chaos. There's a dignity in our work, in a job well done. And I don't often do DIY projects at home, but when I do, it's usually crooked. And I've always wondered why, even with the crookedness of my work, I still find satisfaction from that. And it makes sense. Because we're made to create. And even in simple jobs like cleaning the house, cooking a meal, or filling out a form correctly, we're pleased when it's well done. And it's this dignity in our work that we need to hold on to as we think about work. This dignity in our work is part of our very being. So unlike the animals, who are motivated by instinct and physical need, we're made in the image of God, who also loves to do those things. We operate with a higher motivation than animals. We crave meaning in our lives, a reason to get up in the morning. We crave the reason why we're here and whether life has a purpose. And as we look back to creation, we realize that the reason why we care about these things is that it all comes back to why and how we were made. Made in God's image and made to work. So where does that leave us? How has our understanding as a society come so far from the way we were made? Our second point, more than it means to an end. So we've considered so far that we're made in God's image, that we're made to work, we're made to enjoy our work. Yet somewhere along the way, most of us probably don't think a bit about work that way. In fact, most of us probably don't much love our work, because to us, work is effort. And in order for it to be worth the effort, it's got to achieve a purpose or a result. And usually, we see that as income, because it's tangible. Find a job that you love, and you'll never work a day in your life. You've all heard that phrase, and I'm sure everyone cuts that phrase almost down immediately, because we all realize that even dream jobs become mundane or painful at some point. Now, I think there's this wonderful quote that I came across as I was preparing for this sermon by a lady called Dorothy Sayers. And she was a playwright and author, an academic in the 1950s in England, just after the war. And she thinks that one of the reasons that we've come so far from our understanding, from the biblical understanding of what work is that we now live in an age of consumerism. And I'll summarize her words sort of briefly, but she says, where it was formerly considered a virtue to be thrifty and content with one's lot, it's now considered the mark of a progressive nation to be filled with hustling, go-getting citizens intent on raising their standard of living. It's not just a decent sufficiency of food and clothes and shelter, but that every citizen should consider more. And more complicated luxuries are now necessary for one's well-being. Sounds rather familiar to our lifestyle in Australia, doesn't it? This was 70 years ago now. And she continues, this time borrowing from one of her friends who was a surgeon just after World War II. He says, what's happening is that nobody works for the sake of getting the thing done. The result of the work is a byproduct. The aim of the work is to make money to do something else. Doctors practice medicine not primarily to relieve suffering, but to make a living. The cure of the patient is just something that happens along the way. Lawyers accept briefs not because they have a passion for justice, but because the law is a profession that enables them to live. And the reason why men often find themselves happy and satisfied in the army is that for the first time in their lives, they find themselves doing something, not for the pay, which of course is miserable, but for the sake of getting the thing done. So I wonder, how much of that rings true for you? If work is work just a means to an end, a way for us to feed ourselves for now, but ultimately is have a goal of retirement where we don't have to work anymore, to live for the weekend, so to speak, if we look at it in shorter terms, or even to live for the end of the day, for those moments where we don't have to work anymore. Or perhaps it's a way for us to make money so we can upkeep a certain lifestyle while we're alive. a lifestyle that we've set for ourselves that we think is worth living. And perhaps you're a conservative. You say the best you can afford. But yet in your mind, always striving for more so that the best you can afford can be more. Or maybe it's to achieve a sense of identity so that we can be proud of where we stand compared to our peers, maybe to our family. Anything less than what we think is acceptable for ourselves feels a bit sheepish to admit when someone asks us what we do for work. And that's probably why unemployment, why being a stay-at-home parent, or even a professional who's not making the market salary feels a bit sheepish to admit. And why is that? Why do we think these things? Well, the reason for all of this is sin. Sin came into this world. We're going to look at this next week a bit more. And it corrupted us. Corrupted the way that God designed the world, designed things during creation. Sin is us saying that we know how to run things ourselves, God, and we don't need to be in your image because our image, our own image, is better, and we want others to actually be in our image. And the problem with this is that when we don't get on board with who we're meant to be as God made us, we'll have a real disconnect with how our Sunday worship links with our worship every other day of the week. And one of the next few things might happen. Maybe you'll buy into the world's system of work. You'll look at the world's philosophies of how to conduct business, chase the goals that experts teach about, which I can tell you from experience aren't too far sometimes from what the Bible says, but there's always just something missing, something off. Or you might think, every day of work is meaningless. After all, it achieves nothing. So as a result, you put zero effort and zero thought into a potential career in the marketplace, because what's it all for anyway? Earn enough to live off, and that'll do. Or maybe you resign yourself to the drudgery of work, of a meaningless work life. All you've got to do is grit your teeth against the inherent worldliness and worthlessness of it all. And it's out of these mindsets that we work. And if it's out of these mindsets that we work for the purpose of enjoying the weekend, for just getting through the day, to enjoy our desires, then I think we're going to eventually come to despise work and miss out on the joy that work was meant to be. Because as we've seen very briefly in our first point, work's not meant to be like that. We're supposed to love working. We're supposed to think of it as something, not as something that we rush through and get through in order to enjoy our leisure time. Work itself isn't good or bad. Work is just a vehicle for purpose. We're always going to be working. We're going to feel lost if we don't, because that's how God made us. But what we work for is all the difference. Come to our last point, what we should be working for. So far we've grappled with the how from the beginning. God was a worker, and since we're made in his image, we're also workers. We've seen that when God worked, there was dignity and enjoyment in his work, which echoes in our lives when we work because we're made in his image. But because of sin, we're corrupted and no longer working the way that he designed us to. We're working for our own image. So what should we be working for? And I think to help us navigate this, I think there's three questions we can ask of ourselves. And you'll see that the first two are very practical questions, but they have to be alongside the third question, which is a motivational question. Otherwise, the practice has no element to it. Firstly, what talents and opportunities has God given to me? And I just want to make a point here that I know we've been talking about work so far, mostly in what seems to be the paid secular sense, but the Bible doesn't put paid work above any other sort of work. God doesn't think you're more spiritual or closer to him or making better use of your gifts because you're a banker compared to someone on an assembly line or staying at home to take care of the kids. I have no doubt that the best lawyer in Australia could also be the best farmer in Australia. Likewise, I don't think that there's such a thing as balancing your job and your family life. We have responsibilities to all these things. Though we have a responsibility to work in the world, make money and feed ourselves, we also have a responsibility to work at home, to take care of our families. We also have a responsibility to God, to go out and make disciples of all nations. All of this is work. So as God made you in his image, he almost certainly made you with particular talents and gifts as well. And I think there's something to be said about looking inside and seeing what God's blessed you with, because even though there's no one job suitable for you, there's definitely a spectrum of jobs that will give you a fire, a passion, because that's how God made you. Because what matters to God is not what job you do, but how you do it. And if you find this passion, that'll certainly help with how we do it. But that leads to our next question. How can I use these best to serve and love others? Of course, I just went over the passions and find your talents very briefly, but we'll look at this in the future. And finding our passions can be such a wonderful thing. And I know some of you might think, well, my work's not particularly something that I'm passionate about, whatever job you're in, whatever work stage you're in. But we see that in the Bible that there's a very real goal of working towards the common good, to love our neighbors. And you can certainly do that in any job or role that you're in. To make the most of your talents, whether that's analyzing or charming or galvanizing, which is getting people alongside you. Why? Because that reflects who God is. And how do we know who God is? That's a huge question. And I don't have time to deal with that today, but one thing I do know for sure is that God loves his people. And the greatest example of this is when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Now, Jonathan Edwards, an old American theologian, puts it like this. Until you've experienced the grace of God, unless you know you're not saved by your work, unless you know that God embraces you because of Jesus' work, then when you go help the poor, or when you go to your job, no matter what you do, as good as it seems, you'll be doing it out of self-interest. Not to help the person or the sheer joy of it, but to get something from God. But if you do know that God loves you because of what Jesus has done, if you do know God has embraced you and accepts you, when you move out into the world, you can do work for the sheer joy of it and the sheer joy of just pleasing the Master. You can love people not to get something of it, but because God made them and loves them too. So when we understand this, we can understand that we don't have to work to please God, but that he's already pleased with us. When we put our trust in Jesus, we can have a purpose of work that is more than just making a living for ourselves, but one of an expression of joy and love for our God and his people. And when we understand this, then serving him and loving others is actually a freedom rather than a burden. Finally, the last question. Do I work in a way that shows God to others and is pleasing to him? Now, I remember all the way at the start of the sermon, I talked about being made in God's image very briefly. What does it mean to be made in God's image? And I know I've only dealt with it very briefly so far to say that we're like him, but of course, this is a massive, massive topic. Loads of books have been written on this, very thick ones. But for today's purpose, let's just keep it simple. Being made in God's image means that we are to reflect something about God back to him and to those around us. Just like a well-made statue of an athlete that aims to capture the essence of the athlete in all the details of the muscles, the facial expression, the pose, the movement, being made in his image, we too should be wanting to express what our God is like in all his character so that others can see him for who he is. Not just one side of him, but all sides of him. By being in his image, we can reflect his glory. Again, another huge concept, but simply the magnificence and beauty of who he is and what he's like back to him and to those around us. In Psalms, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, The skies proclaim the work of his hands. All of creation proclaims the glory of our God. Are we proclaiming the glory of our God? 1 Corinthians says that do everything you do for the glory of God, because we were made to glorify him. Our purpose is to help others see more clearly who he is and what he's like. And as you see, the previous two questions about our talents in serving others, unless they're informed by this motivation of reflecting God, of being in his image, work would just be to serve and exalt yourself. And work inevitably, if it's like that, will become less about work and more about you. Because if the purpose of work is to serve and exalt something beyond yourself, then you actually have a real good reason to deploy your talent, your ambition, your entrepreneurial energy. And even by the world's standard, you're more likely to be successful in the long run. Wouldn't that be such a great thing? So I know I've covered a lot today, yet also covered so little, because this is a huge topic, and we've got many weeks to look at it. And no doubt there's many questions raised in your minds already. I don't doubt that. But let's keep on thinking hard about these things as the weeks go on, about whether we're reflecting our glory of our God. To close, I want to finish with a story of a conversation I had recently with someone here at church. Now, this person was working a full-time job. And by all means, they were paid very well. And on the resume, they looked like they were well set up for their career advancement. The career was taking off. But as we chatted, this person also soon came to see that by working full-time in the workplace, she was struggling in other areas of her life. It was compromising her ability to serve at church and serve at home, because who she was at work was awesome, but who she was at home and church wasn't. So she felt very convicted that if she had more time, then her current servings would be given that much more energy than she was currently given it. So instead of a salary increase at June, she decided to ask for a day to be dropped off, which of course meant a dropping in income as well. But to her, that was worth it, because she could love, so that she could love and serve those around her better. And that's just an amazing story, and I'm so encouraged by it. And I'm glad to say that it's not the only story of its kind here at church. More and more, I'm starting to hear people take steps when they're thinking hard about what the meaning of work is and why they're doing it, so that it's something more than just for themselves. So I challenge you. Take a step back. Stop evaluating work in the worldly sense. And ask those questions of yourself. Yet also remember how you're made. Remember your maker. Because once you do, you'll start taking steps to be equipped to live every moment of your life constantly aware of our God, his presence, his help, his concern, and ultimately his pleasure with your work. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the challenge of this passage of remembering who you are. Help us to take a step back and look at what work is, and to remember that you made us for a purpose and for a reason. May we be challenged to go away thinking about this a bit more, and may you help us spur each other on to have these conversations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how about you take a moment right now just to have a think about something that stood out to you. Maybe it's a question you want to ask yourself, one of those questions from before. In a few moments, we'll end with song as well.